would you just place before God whatever issues have been on your heart this week? Maybe it's a family member who's been ill, or son or daughter who's away at school, or financial matter. Whatever it is, you know what you've been thinking about, perhaps worrying about. Could you just give that to Him? Just cast your cares upon Him. And as you give Him your cares, would you think about someone in your life, a family member, a co-worker, a neighbor, someone who needs to know that Jesus loves them, someone who needs the hope of salvation? Maybe there's a bunch of those people in your life, maybe there aren't very many. Or just mention one of those people to God, just ask Him to work in their heart, perhaps use you in their lives this week. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to worship You, the opportunity to come into Your presence, to bring You our needs, the opportunity to learn from You. Father, I pray today as we spend time looking at what Your Word has to say to us, that You give us a deeper passion for the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would take not only this day, but this study and all that we put into it, make it something that will change our lives and change our church and perhaps change Westchester and the world. Those are things we can't possibly imagine happening, but they're not too great for You. So we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Well, as Steve already mentioned, a lot of things got started today. Sunday school and Project 930. These are things that we've been planning and thinking about for a long time as a church, trying to think about how we can help as adults in the Sunday school to grow in their faith, and how we can have a worship experience and a fun experience and a learning experience for the kids that will help them in their faith. And it all kicks off today. And as the small groups get started, we're going to be starting this gospel series. And I found myself thinking about this series and kicking it off with this sermon. And I realized that some of you, while you've been coming and hearing the announcements and been trying to decide, should you get involved in a small group, what do you think about this series? I can't help but think that some of you are thinking, I wonder if I really want to sit through 9 weeks of a series on the gospel. Maybe you're not thinking that way, but I must say that if you don't think that way, I find myself thinking that way as we were planning it, thinking, is this something that's really going to be of importance to our congregation? It occurred to me that what happens when it comes to the gospel is that some of us don't have interest because it's too familiar to us. I mean, quite honestly, perhaps if you've been raised, as I have, in churches where from the time you were in Sunday school, you heard the news about Jesus. And in worship services, week after week, you heard people talk about what Jesus did and His death on the cross and all those things. You may think, you know, I know this. I've heard this. This is elementary stuff. I need to move on to other stuff. And I think it's possible, if you're here, that perhaps you love the Lord and you want your life to count for Him, but you think, you know, I think I have down. I need to move on to something else. Some of us may find that this topic seems too familiar, and our interest is maybe lacking because of that familiarity. On the other hand, I think some of you perhaps, may not be interested in the topic because it's unfamiliar. I mean, the term the gospel is a term that's not all that clear. I mean, you think about it, and maybe you woke up this morning and you were getting ready for church and you were thumbing through your Bible, and you notice that at the New Testament they have these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're called Gospels. And on your way to church today, you turn on the radio and there was a gospel choir singing gospel music. And then maybe, you know, when you come to church, you hear me or somebody else say, you know, you need to be careful about those who preach about the prosperity gospel. And the term gospel gets thrown around. Then you go to work and you have a friend at work who has just blatantly lied to your face. And you call them on it and they say, no, that's the gospel truth. I mean, we use the term and throw it around so that maybe it really isn't clear what we mean when we talk about the gospel. And so maybe because you've heard so much about it, or maybe because it really doesn't make sense to you what it is we're going to be talking about, for either of those reasons, it's possible that you think, yeah, maybe they're excited about it, but I'm not so sure whether I am. Well, I found it interesting as I was thinking about this and just thinking about my own understanding of the gospel, my own passion for the gospel, that as I read through portions of the New Testament trying to figure out what passage to preach from, I was drawn to Romans chapter 1. I invite you to turn here, because as you listen to the Apostle Paul, at least for me, it seems apparent that his passion for the gospel is at a level that that I want my passion to be. Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at the first six verses and then verses 16 and 17. What he says in between is personal stuff directly to his plans to go to Rome. And we're looking at the gospel, not his trip to Rome. So I think it's fair and appropriate to skip from verse 6 to verse 16. But this is what Paul says. And listen to his, see if you can just sense his passion as he writes this to the Romans. Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through him and for his sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. As I read Paul's words to the Romans, it seems obvious to me that he was excited about the task that God had given him to be an ambassador of the good news to the people in Rome. And wherever he went, Paul seemed to think that this message was a message worth being excited about. And I realized that it was worth our while to ask, what was it that made Paul excited about this? Because maybe if we understood that a little bit better, it would help us. If you're still warming up to the idea of spending 9 weeks talking about the gospel, maybe we just need to understand it from a different perspective and see how significant this really is. Well, I think first and foremost, if we're going to talk about the gospel, we need to explain what the gospel is. I mean, the gospel is sometimes just religious jargon, and as we noted, the term gets used in different ways. But if you start to look at it, there are two things that complicate our understanding of the gospel. One is that the word gospel is really just an old English word that we've made a new English word. It is God's spell is the old English word, and the old English word means good news. I don't understand why the Bible translators have chosen not to translate it good news. I know I've heard the reasons. It's because this term has so much loaded into it that just saying good news is probably an understatement. But I just find that if people thought about this as good news and not some foreign word, it would make more sense. Well, what is this good news? Well, it's good news that Paul had to share, that we have to share, that he really talks about in those first six verses, but that God has come to this earth and has come to show us what He is like in the person of His Son. And not just to reveal Himself to us, but to take care of the problem that we have between ourselves as sinners and God as a holy God. And to take care of that in the person of Jesus, He died in our place and was raised again. Now, that, in a nutshell, is what the gospel is. In fairness, if you read through the book of Romans, there's more to the gospel than that, but that's like at the essence of what the gospel is all about. Now, as we spend time in the coming weeks talking about it, you'll see the extra elements that come out of that. And those are things that apply to all of us, wherever you're at in your spiritual walk with God. But it's important just to unpack a term that gets used and thrown around. And so the gospel is the good news of Jesus. I mean, to put it in short terms, it's telling people that God loves them and that He has done everything that is necessary for them to have a relationship with Him, and all they have to do is accept His gift by faith. Now, there are other terms that Paul uses here. He talks about righteousness, that it is a righteousness that has been revealed from God. That's important because we'll be talking about this in coming weeks too, but we need to recognize that there's a problem when it comes to us as failed, sinful human beings having a relationship with a God who is perfect. And God's cosmic dilemma was, how could He, as a perfect and holy and righteous God, have a relationship with people who were failed and flawed and sinful? John talks about God in the terms of God is perfect light. And in Him, he says, there's no darkness whatsoever, over in 1 John chapter 1. And he goes on to say it's incompatible for perfect, holy light to have a relationship with darkness. So one of the questions when it comes to how God could have a relationship with us is, how could God still be holy and perfect and righteous and have a relationship with us? And that's part of the whole message of the gospel, of why Jesus had to come. And we'll talk about that more in weeks to come. But this is a righteousness that is inherent in who God is, and it is a righteousness that God gives to us so that not only is God righteous, but He makes us righteous, even though we're sinners. How can God do that? Well, that's part of the good news that we're going to be talking about. But as I try to understand this and then clarify what it is that Paul's talking about, I found myself wondering, why was Paul so excited about this? I mean, he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. There are some commentators who have assumed that this is some sort of literary expression, that he would even hint at any reason why anyone should ever be ashamed of the gospel. But I think the very fact that he raises the question or makes the statement, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, implies that there are those who are ashamed of the gospel. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? I think Paul had reason to be ashamed. I mean, when you look at his life, you discover that being a follower of the gospel, a gospel that says that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and the Gentile Messiah, didn't sit well with his Jewish friends. And wherever Paul went, it got him into all kinds of trouble. He frequently was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was at one point stoned, all because he professed that the Old Testament Jewish Messiah was this person, Jesus. And when you think about it, Jesus himself, who claimed to be that person, he was crucified for making that statement. And Peter and John, when they were in Jerusalem, they were hauled before the Jewish leaders because they made that claim. So if your relationship with your friends and your family were impacted like theirs, so that every time you mentioned your relationship with Jesus, you were persecuted or you suffered, I think there might be reason to say that you were ashamed, or at least concerned, that you didn't want to proclaim it too loudly. It's a painful thing to get beat up every time you stand up for Jesus. And yet, having experienced all that, Paul says, no, I am not ashamed. This is something that I gladly stand up and I suffer whatever comes my way. And my question is, why? Why is Paul so jazzed about this message? Why is it so important? Well, there are a couple things he says here that are worth noting. And one is, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. One thing that's crucial to understand, Paul recognized that this message of the gospel was the one hope of men and women through all time. It wasn't a matter of being religious enough. It wasn't a matter of what church people went to. It was a matter of a relationship with God, with Jesus. That there is one way to have a relationship with God, the Bible teaches. And whether we like it or not, if we trust this book, that's the message of the Bible. That there's only one way to God, and His name is Jesus. And because that is true, Paul says, you know, if I don't speak up about this, even if people beat me up and give me a hard time and I suffer for this, this is a crucial message and people need to know. And I think sometimes we need to recognize that it's not popular in a culture that says basically all religions get you to the same place. Whatever road you travel, if you're sincere, you know, ultimately you're going to end up in the same place. I wish it were that way. I mean, I wish I could say that, but if you believe the words of Jesus and the Apostle Paul and Peter, all of them make it clear. Peter said, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which men and women must be saved. Clearly, Paul recognized the uniqueness of Jesus. But recognize that this is a message for Jews as well as Gentiles. It's a message for Buddhists and Muslims because it's not a religion. It's not that people have to be converted to be a Baptist or even to be Christians in religion. They have to be convinced that they're sinners, that there's only one way to have a relationship with God, and that is through Jesus. Paul recognized that, and because he realized how important this message was, that excited him. But more than just the uniqueness of the message, he said it's the power of God for salvation. And Paul had experienced God's power in his life. You read his story, he tells his story several different times in the book of Acts, and then repeats part of it over in Galatians. This is a major change in his life. You know the story. He was actually out to destroy Christianity. And in the midst of his rampage against Christianity, he had an encounter with the risen Christ. And it totally changed his life. And he went from being the great persecutor of the church to the great planter of the church. He was so convinced that Jesus was the Messiah that he willingly laid down all of his comforts and was willing to sacrifice his life. His life had been changed by this message. And you don't have to look very far to find other people whose lives have been changed by the power of the gospel. In history, a number of years ago, in preaching from Romans chapter 1, I told the story of Martin Luther. And if you know the story of Martin Luther, you know that it was this very passage, this very verse verse 17 of Romans chapter 1 that just gripped him. And this Catholic monk who was just overwhelmed with the guilt of his sin realized that his righteousness was not dependent on his doing enough things, confessing enough. He realized that on his own, he was unable to deal with his sin. But that God had provided a righteousness. It wasn't dependent on his penance, and wasn't dependent on his keeping of the rules and the rituals. It was the righteousness that was from God by faith. And that truth so gripped Martin Luther that he went up against the corruption of the church in his day and started the whole Protestant Reformation. I don't think he intended to change history as he did, but he was so changed that history was changed. And later on in Great Britain, John Wesley was so captivated by the message of the Book of Romans and the Gospel that he too changed the history of England. And there are people in this fellowship who have shared their stories, how they were heading in a whole different direction and God got hold of them, and He got hold of you, and turned you around and changed your life. This is a message that has power to alter lives and even alter history. And Paul knew that, and he said, this is something I'm willing to give my life for because I really believe that can happen. I've seen it happen in my life, and I know it can happen in other people's lives. He goes on in verse 7, he says, it's the gospel, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. If you're like me, so often when I think about the gospel, I think about a message that's for people who are non-believers. It's a message that I've already trusted, and so really the people that need to hear it are the people who have yet to hear it, or the people who have yet to be convinced of it. But one of the things that has gripped me in the last few years, and really in some ways as we've been preparing the study in recent weeks, is that the gospel is a message for those of us who are believers as well, who've been believers for a long time. It's not just for those who are on their way or for new Christians. It's for all of us. He says, this righteousness is by faith from first to last, from beginning to end. Our relationship with God is always a relationship that is based on faith, not ritual, not ethics, but obedience to God and faith. And that means that for many of us, what we need is to recognize what God has done in our lives and what He is doing in our lives and what He has yet to do with our lives. And all of that motivates us and challenges us and encourages us to be the people God wants us to be. And so for Paul, as he thought about this message, he thought, this is a message that everybody has to have. I mean, if I don't tell it, who knows what will happen to my friends? And it's a message that has changed my life, and I've seen it change other people's lives. It's got a power to it. And it's a message that's not just for everyone else. It's a message for me as well, Paul would say. It's a message from beginning to end. It's about faith. Steve has quoted from Tim Keller in presenting this whole study. Tim Keller is a pastor in New York City. But I think his quote is dead on when he says that the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian faith. The gospel is the entirety of the Christian faith. That everything we do, not just how we come to God, but how we grow in Him, comes as a result of our relationship with Him. This has so convicted me and gripped me that I realized that a great deal of my preaching, while it's biblical, has oftentimes not been as gospel-centered as I want it to be. I mean, I realize that, that to challenge people to be obedient to the Word without helping them understand what God has done in their lives is to give them an order without giving them the power to carry out that order. The gospel is the power and the motivation and the incentive that drives us to be the people God wants us to be. And quite often when we fail to understand the message of what God has done for us, we don't understand His power at work within us. I have to tell you, just last week, I shared this with a couple people, but not very many of you. As I was preaching last Sunday at our Connection Sunday, I had written out my sermon, and there's never a sermon that I preach that when I'm finished with it, I feel totally that it was, you know, it couldn't be improved upon. But, you know, as I worked on that sermon, I felt it was pretty good. I was as pleased with it as I could be with the sermon. And so I got up Connection Sunday to preach, and to preach about the cost of discipleship. As I've been thinking about the study in the gospel, as I've just thought about the importance of helping people understand what God does in our lives to help us be the people we ought to be, I realized in the middle of my sermon that I felt like I'm missing something in the sermon. I mean, I even knew what it was. I said to myself, you know, this really needs more of a gospel emphasis. But I wasn't really sure how to get it across without just kind of throwing it in. And one of the things that I find myself reacting to in my upbringing are preachers who, whatever sermon they preach, they end up preaching the same sermon, and it's always basically an evangelistic sermon. And that's not what gospel preaching is all about. It's calling people to be God's people, but understanding the motivation for being God's people. Well, so even as I'm preaching and feel like, you know, I know what I'm saying is true from Luke chapter 9. I know that I studied this passage and I understand that Jesus is calling us to give Him first priority in our lives. But I found myself thinking, but for a lot of people, they're thinking, how do I do that? I mean, it's a struggle for me. And I found myself feeling like I'm just telling them a bunch of shoulds and oughts and musts and kind of laying a trip. I mean, it's what's in the text, but I found myself thinking, there's more to this than I'm able to communicate here. Well, feeling all of that last Sunday, a woman, I don't think she's here today, but I owe her a debt if she is. She was from Poland. It was like her second or third Sunday here. I'd never met her before. And having sensed, really, God making me uneasy about what I was preaching, she came up and she said a number of nice and gracious things about my preaching. But she said, you know, you're a very good preacher of ethics. I've heard you preach a couple times now. I said, you're a good preacher of ethics, is what she said. But she said, people need to know about the love of God. You need to understand that He loves them. And that's the motivation for living them. And I was convinced she was right. I was convinced that that was what I was frustrated with. Even though what I preached was biblical, it didn't have the whole story. And so last Sunday afternoon, I went home and started thinking about this. In fact, how do you bring the gospel into a message where in Luke chapter 9, there's no mention of the gospel? But then I realized that in the gospel of Luke, there's mention of the gospel. I mean, this is in a context. And the context was one where Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. And He was going to Jerusalem to die for the very people He was calling to be His followers. And if these followers thought this was just some sort of duty that they were supposed to do for Him, they didn't understand what He was going to do for them. And the very essence of what I called you to do was a call that wasn't just a call to duty, but a call to obedience to a Lord who gave everything for you and me. And He not only gave us the motive in His love, but He gave us the power because He didn't stay dead. He rose again and He gave us His Holy Spirit. So when He calls us to give Him first priority, He also gives us the ability to live that out. My point is that I've just been convicted that this is not a message just for people who are on the way to faith, or a message just for those who are new to faith. An understanding of the gospel is the very motivation, the drive, the hope of our faith. So it's no wonder Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power at work. It changed Paul from a man who was fighting God to a man who gave his life to serve God. And it gave him the motivation, the power, and the ability to continue to serve Him throughout his life. So I hope that over the next 9 weeks that you'll take a new look at this old message. It's a message for everybody. Wherever you're at, it has a word to say to you. And if we don't understand this well, we're not going to live our Christian faith very well. But if we truly embrace it, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our own lives will be transformed and changed as a result of this message. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You. We love You largely because You loved us first. You gave us every reason to love You. While we were sinners, You sought us out and died for us. Father, You don't call us to a rut, dry duty and obligation. You call us to a dynamic relationship. And that You've done everything to make it possible for us to succeed. You know, Lord, that I don't have all this figured out. That there's a lot of going I still have yet to do. But I pray that You would help us to be people motivated and empowered by Your grace at work in our lives. We learn from and trust Him and goodness of Jesus. Father, thank You for reminding us of Paul's passion. I pray it would become our passion as well.